right, I want to read starting at verse 13 of Romans chapter 4. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, what I was doing is reading another translation out of the Amplified translation. Verse 16 says, therefore, inheriting the promise is the outcome of faith and depends entirely on faith in order that it might be given as an act of grace, unmerited favor, to make it stable and valid and guaranteed to all his descendants, not only to the devotees and adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, what are we saying here, basically? We're saying that we're talking about inheritance, and that Abraham was an heir of the world. Say, heir of the world.
Heir of the world.
But it was not only to Abraham, but it was to Abraham and his seed, his descendants. Now, the Bible says if you and I belong to Christ, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, okay? So whatever he gets, we get, all right? Now, it says that inheriting the promise is the outcome of faith and depends entirely on faith that it might be given as an act of grace. Now, this is what I want you to get this. Inheriting the promise is the outcome of faith and depends entirely on faith that it might be given as an act of grace. Grace is something that naturally you didn't deserve, but it happened anyway. One man said, it's God's ability being used on your behalf, even though you don't deserve it. So grace. And then it says the faith that we're talking about, so there's no confusion, is the faith of Abraham. The Abraham kind of faith, if I can say that. All right? Now, what we did is we began to, and let me just digress here for just a minute. We began to speak about the kingdom. And when Jesus came and preached, he preached the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. Now, traditionally, much of the church has preached the gospel, but it's been the gospel of salvation. When I say that, I mean mainly the emphasis is, are you born again? Because the idea about it, if you're born again, then you can live eternal life. You'll live with him forever. And this is where you want to be. So in preaching that, many of the thinking and theology has been a theology that says, I'm going to get mine on the other side. So I'm just going to go through H-E-double-L-L on earth, and so I can get mine on the other side. Because it's a doctrine of by and by. And we sang songs about it. By and by, when the moon. Hey, okay, tell me. Okay? No, but that's been the theology, see? The theology has been get born again, because that's the thing you want to do, and just live saved now so you can end up with Jesus. Well, okay, that's good, but that's not all the gospel. See, if you open it up, the gospel is not only about getting born again, but living a kingdom citizen life right down here on this earth, being in the world but not of the world. Are you following what I'm saying? I mean, all he wants you to get born again, just get born again, die, and just go and be with the Lord. But no, there's a whole life that we got to live down here. And so what we're doing is you and I have been sent here to take dominion over this earth. And we found out the word dominion means to rule. It means lordship. It means rulership. It means oversight. It means caretakership, or we might say stewardship. It means ownership. And that's why we got into all things are yours. And so now we're talking about possessing our inheritance, but the subtopic is all things are yours. So we're talking about ownership and taking ownership of a planet. And we, the church, is responsible for this planet. And as you, we took a journey and we went back and looked at Jesus going to the other side in this boat. Y'all remember that? That he was in the boat with the apostles or disciples, and they were going to the other side of the sea. Well, Jesus fell asleep and a great storm came up. Well, they were on their way fulfilling the plan of God. In other words, they were in their assignment. Yet, here comes the enemy trying to stop them from fulfilling their assignment. So here comes a storm. Now, somebody said, well, the storm, you know, those storms do happen, and you know, it's an act of God. Well, no. This storm was right from the pit of hell, and the enemy was going to sink their boat and kill them. Now, they woke up Jesus. Now, the Bible says over in Mark chapter 4 that he said, let us go over to the other side. And as they went out, other little ships followed them. So I want to give you an understanding of this other little ship, because I did a little study on it since then. The word apostolic, having to do with a calling or a part of ministry, is this part that Jesus represented as an apostle, that he was taking them with him across. And it comes from this word apostolos, and having to do with, it gives you the picture of an admiral of a ship. And this admiral of a ship is there, and that admiral is being sent with other ships to a foreign land to proclaim the government or to bring his kingdom culture to a foreign culture which has not yet heard this gospel. In other words, he's coming to colonize a culture. He's coming to go over, apostolos, the admiral. He's on a ship and he has a company of other little ships, but he is in fact the lead person. And he is going to, with his company, to colonize and replicate the culture that he has in this foreign culture. Did y'all just follow what I just said? So now this is what he's doing. He's coming to establish the culture by which he came from. Now, this idea of church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. Ekklesia, having to do with called out ones. That's what it means literally. But a picture of that is the Roman government. And the Roman government now is now occupying more and more land, more and more territory. Well, as they occupy more territory, they send out a governor over that territory. Just like you have a governor of Alabama, a governor of Chicago, Illinois, and so forth. Now, that governor will be the person that will be ruling in that local province or area, that region, that governor. Remember when Jesus was brought before a man who questioned him when he was about to go to the cross? Who was the man that they brought him before? Pilate, all right? Pilate was a governor. But who did Pilate work under? Who was he under? Anybody remember? Caesar. Caesar was the emperor. He was a king. But he sent out governors. And the governor, Pilate over here, Herod over there, and governors, what they did, they had this authority to rule in those places. So you are sent out by the king as a governor over a certain province, over a certain region. And every place the sole of your foot shall tread, God has given you. You are to establish a kingdom of God culture in that place. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, when we're talking about that, now the kingdom, what is the kingdom? Well, this is where the enemy tempted Jesus. Let's go over that. Luke chapter 4, please. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Let me know when you get there. All right. Now, look at what it says in Luke chapter 4 and verse 5. And the devil taketh him up to a high mountain, talking about Jesus now. So he's about to tempt Jesus, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now notice what he showed him. He showed him all the kingdoms. All the kingdoms. So kingdoms, the institutions, different pillars of society. A pillar is designed to what? Hold something up. So the whole society of the kingdom of darkness is built on pillars. And there is a pillar over here of education. There is a pillar of arts and entertainment. There is a pillar of politics and government. There is a pillar of economics. So all these seven pillars that are holding up the world system, the enemy has control over. So now you're sent to take over. That the violent take it how? By force. Now you're not going to have to hit nobody over the head and take it. The Bible says wisdom is better than weapons of war. So it's going to be through wisdom that you're going to rise. A good model of that is look at Joseph's life. And look how Joseph came into this time where the devil tried to do away with him and got him in prison. But the king had a dream, couldn't interpret it. He knew something was going to happen. And they said, there's a God in prison that can interpret dreams. He said, get him up here. Got him up here. Not only did he tell him what he dreamed and what it meant, but he's telling him, this is the way you're going to get out of it. He said, hey, you're the man. So notice what he did. He put him over that part, the political part. And he said, everybody that passed by your chariot, I'm going to tell them to bow the knee. Now, my point to you is that because denominationalism has been preached, then what you've had is, this is my denomination, this is your denomination, I ain't gonna come see you, don't you come over here to see me. My ministry is more sanctified than your ministry, and y'all ain't even saved over there, so we can, whatever. All right, you follow what I'm saying? And as a result of that, you've had a house divided. And a house divided, help me now, cannot stand. It cannot stand, see? And that's the enemy trick. So he doesn't want the kingdom to be preached. Because all of a sudden with the kingdom, we get away from preaching about religion. Now we're talking about a government. And that's what Jesus came to preach. He didn't come to preach religion. He didn't say, I've come that you might have religion. There was plenty of religion. There was all kinds of religion when he got here. He didn't come to preach religion. He came to bring a government, the apostolos. And he came to establish a new culture inside of a culture that's existing right now. You follow what I'm saying? So he came to dispossess squatters and dismantle systems. And that's where he was headed to, over to the other side. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, with a kingdom mindset, all of a sudden, you can see things differently. And that's why I can get revelation of certain things that people who have a denominational mindset can't get. Because the mystery of the kingdom of God is being revealed as you line up with kingdom thinking. You follow what I'm saying? He's not going to let this revelation loose while you're trying to preach your denomination. That's not, God ain't blessing rebellion. I'm not saying it's rebellion to have that, but I'm saying we're not lifting up a denomination in this hour. We're lifting up a kingdom in this hour. Say amen to that. And God is confirming that's the road that we're on. Say that. Say amen. So now, in that thinking of kingdom thinking and in the government thinking, Lord have mercy. I didn't mean to say all of this, but this is just coming out. In this, what we have to do now is realize that our assignment becomes number one, and that our mission to establish his kingdom becomes a priority. So what has happened with religion and denominationalism? Now, I'm not saying that because somebody belongs to a denomination, they're lost. That's not my point. My point is, notice there's a shift taking place. And the shift is shifting from what I built here to what he has built. Are you following what I'm saying? That's all I'm saying. A shift is taking place. If you don't believe it, just sit there and watch. Now, what happens? In this government of the kingdom, it's that the kingdom now becomes a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week reality. Because I'm not talking about religion anymore. When I'm talking about religion, I'm talking about going up somewhere, praising the Lord, this is the day, praise the Lord a little bit, and then get done and go back out and get drunk. And so I'm just saying, now listen, I'm not saying anybody does that, but I'm saying that, you know, we don't do this in there. See, we go in the church house and, you know, don't cuss in here. Now I tell you, you know, God will kill you up in here and so forth. Whoa. As soon as you get back out in the car, what you say to me? Say it again. See, I'm telling you, my folks, I'm telling you, I saw them go to church on Sunday, and Sunday night they fought. See, because it was an experience and not a lifestyle. See, when it becomes a lifestyle, then nobody got to watch to see whether you go get drunk. Nobody got to watch to see whether you go steal somebody's money. Nobody got to watch, because you know God is present in you all the time, and he is Emmanuel, the God with us. Are you following what I'm saying? And so now what happens is it confuses the religions in the East. Them people confused. Folks, Islamic and Muslim and all that, they confused. They're trying to figure it out. They're trying to say, well, wait a minute. If these people think so much of their God, how can they separate their God from their politics? Now that's a mystery to them. Because what? Their God is a part of their politics. It's a part of their relationships. It's a part of their businesses. It's a part, see, that you in the middle of the day in their business, they shut it down. And they get down on their little carpet and rug and so forth. Why? Because their God is in their business. But somehow, if you tell a Christian they got to tithe, they get an ugly look on their face because their God ain't in their business. And I'm telling you, it's because we preach denominationalism and we didn't preach the kingdom of God. You preach the kingdom of God, and all of a sudden you're talking about a nation. And that's why people like the Black Peystone Nation and all them, that's why they could come together, because they were nation-minded. They didn't call it an organization. They called it a nation. Are you following what I'm saying? Why am I here? To help shift your thinking. Because there's a certain place you can't get to unless you think kingdom. You can't get to the billion flow thinking denomination. That's why you didn't see it in there. There had to be a wider vision than that. So part of what we've done, and I'm not coming against any denomination, because I was in a denomination, so forth and so on. I'm not coming against that. I'm just saying, watch the shift. Watch God start speaking to people about talking about the kingdom. Yes. instead of how great my group is. Are you following what I'm saying now? And I'm certainly not downing anybody and what you've come from and so forth like that. But folks, let me tell you, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, they didn't separate God from their business. The moment they got the first harvest, they brought in the first fruit. Because God was the one that made them prosper. But somehow, people of God, come in, you start talking about giving 10% of your increase to God. Oh, I ain't gonna give that man that money. The man, wait a minute, hold up. God is the one that ensures that you draw breath at 8 o'clock in the morning so that you can go to work. See, somehow they figure God didn't have nothing to do with them getting that money. And that is deception. Now, I spent a little longer on that than I planned to spend. But I'm telling you, Apostolos, he's an admiral. He's got other companies behind him, and he's leading into a land to colonize it. He's leading into a land to dispossess squatters and dismantle systems. Everything that the enemy put up, he's taken down. Them Bibles never should have come out of that educational kingdom. Say amen to that. They should be in there right now. But somebody who sat in church, just went in there on Sunday morning, didn't take it on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and thought that, hey, well, we're not supposed to do nothing in politics. Honey, Matt, don't leave that stuff alone. That stuff is evil. It's evil because you let it be evil. But if you take an ownership position, you say, wait a minute, I'm taking dominion over the politics. I'm taking dominion over the government. They ain't going to tax me right off of this planet. They ain't no way. I'm going to put some people in the Senate that's going to do some righteous judging. Say amen to that. I'm going to put some people on the Supreme Court that's going to judge righteously. You follow what I'm saying, folks? Now you're about to see the church come alive. And I predict this is what's about to happen right now. Yes, sir. We about to take over. We about to say, wait a second. Say amen to that. And you're not limited to the natural. I mean, that's what part of the kingdom of God is. It's a Hebrew word having to do with supernatural. And I'm saying that, hey, there's something God wants to do in this earth, and he births you into the earth at this time to make it happen. Say amen to that. He's going to take you into the other, over to the other side, and we're going to take some territory. Say amen to that. And we're not mad at people. People are not our problem, because it wasn't people that caused that storm. That storm is a system. Say storm system. It was a storm system, and systems control people. But Satan controls systems. And what he offered Jesus is that if you bow down and worship me, all these kingdoms, everything I'm going to give you, and the glory of them. Well, you hear Jesus' prayer. He said, pray this way, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, and we forgive those who trespass against us. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Now, that's all three things that he offered him right there in Luke chapter 4. He offered him the same three things. So I'm telling you right now, if you get a revelation of the kingdom, all this stuff starts popping out. Let's say you're sitting somewhere and somebody comes and tells you about a loved one, your mother or dad or somebody and so forth, and they say, hey, there's something tragic just happened to them and so forth. Now, let's say a person has been having blood pressure problem and they're all right until they heard that. Then all of a sudden they heard that and what happened? Their blood pressure shot up. Look how your body physically responded to something that you thought. Your thinking can change physically things around you. And when you walk into a place and you got a kingdom mindset, you have a mindset of peace. There can be strife going on in that room, And when you come in there, something's got to bow. It's got to see. I'm telling you, folks, you don't have to even say nothing. The very presence of God comes with you with a kingdom mindset. Boy, I'm preaching better than you saying amen now. All right, let me tell you something. You can hear it now. And this is what churches, the enemy has enticed the church to get away from. But we're coming back to it. Coming back to it. We had speakers here come lately. And they have come in lately preaching on the kingdom. So I'm not talking about just getting born again, because that's part of it. But how about living the life? Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. This is wonderful. Praise God. So see, because of this, many times we've lost some of our people. Some of our young people don't want to come to church. Why? They don't see how this fits into what they want to do, you know? Because we're saying, oh, well, this is just church, and we want to do this, and hallelujah. And what you got to do, put some strength in this thing. The Bible says the violent take it by force. We're going to take some stuff here. Now, that doesn't mean that you go and my name is Jimmy, I'll take all you give me, and snatch it and grab it out of somebody's hand. Uh-uh. But we're going to read a scripture. If there's anything good about it, if there's anything that would enhance your life, if there's anything that'll help you complete your assignment, anything that'll help you fulfill your mission, you're going to have a right to it. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay. Verse 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life or death, or things present, things to come, what? All are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Now, what does it say? All things are yours. And what we said is just what I said. We're talking about things that are beneficial for you and so forth and so on. So what we did is we went over to Numbers chapter 13, and we began to talk about how the children of Israel were now coming out of Egypt, now going into Canaan, but they are stopped in the wilderness. And then they sent out 12 spies to spy out the land of Canaan, and they were supposed to come back with a report. And the 12 spies came back, but they gave a report. And I showed you the fruit of the land. Let's go over there one more time. Go to Numbers chapter 13, please. Okay, they went out to spy the land of Canaan, and they came back, and they brought back grapes. But the grapes were the size of grapefruits. Now look at this, verse 23. And they came into the brook of Ishcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And the place was called the brook Ishcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after how many days?
40 days.
So in my Living Bible translation, it says, and they cut down a single cluster of grapes so large that it took two of them to carry it on one pole between them. Now, this is sizable, folks. Now, understand, this was a land that God had given to the children of Israel. This was a land that God himself says belonged to you. This group, this is their land. Now notice, the land was there. The land was good. I had to look up the word good because I want to make sure that all my theology is right. And if you know something different, you correct me, but do it gently. If you will, just go with me to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, please. Deuteronomy chapter 4. So we, you and I as a church are supposed to subdue every sphere of society. That's what we come to do, to establish the values and principles of a new government. Look what it says in verse 21. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I should not go over Jordan. This is Moses talking. And that I should not go into the land, into the, that good land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee from an for an inheritance. So he has given them a land for an inheritance, and it's good. Somebody say good.
Good.
Now, I look up the word good in the Hebrew. It means, comes from the word tob. And in the concordance, it says in the Hebrew, it means beautiful, it means best, it means better, it means pleasant, it means precious, it means prosperity, it means ready, it means sweet, it means welfare. Good. So sometimes we just say, hey, man, that's good. But this good here means best. So God has picked out the best land, watch this, and had folk living on it, developing it, farming it, beautifying homes, better homes and gardens, getting everything ready for occupation. Not by the people who had it, but by a new group that God is giving it to. Folks, now listen, don't fight me on this. Don't fight me on this. Romans chapter 3 says, let God be true and what? Every man be a liar. In other words, if your philosophy or your thinking does not agree with the Word of God, you need to change your thinking because God never changes. What he says, he will make come to pass. So in this particular situation here, I'm going to give you this land and I'm giving it to you now. And this land is yours. Now, go and spy it out and come back with some kind of a reconnaissance strategy or whatever have you to take that land. And they went and spied it out and they came back. And they said, hey, wait a minute. The land is there. The land is good. This is how big the fruit are. However, there are giants on the land. The cities are walled and very great. We can't take it. They're much mightier than we. And then Joshua and Caleb said, wait a minute, guys. Let us go up at once and possess it. We're well able to overcome it. And they said, we be not able to go up against these people, for they are mightier than we are. Look at Deuteronomy, please, in chapter 7, please. Look at verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring you into the land, whether thou go in to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and the Perizzites, and Jebusites, seven nations, what? Greater and what? Mightier than thou. Oh yeah, they're going to be mightier than you. They may have more education than you. They may have more political clout than you. They may have more experience than you. They may have more money than you. They have more natural authority than you. But I'm going to tell you this, I've given you that land. And what I want you to do is I want you to go and to take it. It is your inheritance. But understand, you can't take it in the flesh. It's by faith and by faith alone that it might be by grace that the promise might be sure to all the seeds. Amen to that. Folks, I didn't write this book. You don't see my name anywhere in here. Do you? I said, do you? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, please. Look at verse 10. I'm going to read it until the devil gets real mad. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want you to see this because, see, that's what the fight is over today. There's some land out there that God gave to Israel, and that's their land. God is not going to change, folks. He will not change because he's God Almighty, and he knows how to take it. And I'm telling you, there's a way you can take it because there's a way you can take it by wisdom. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. Look at Wilberforce, for example. Wilberforce, and read about him, his history, and how he changed people and made them stop selling slaves. He turned around the laws of slavery, and he did that over in England and so forth and so on. But look how he did that. He did it with wisdom. Look how he strategically put people in places and did something. Look what happened over the United States. Look how we turned it around. 600,000 soldiers got killed in the Civil War. I'm just saying this. I'm just saying there's a way you can do it that no life has to be lost, that you can come over to wisdom and make that thing happen. But what you need is somebody that's raised up, that's got the anointing of Daniel on them, the anointing of Joseph on them, the anointing that they're 10 times better than anybody in the world. That's what we need. Whoever can see, whoever has the knowledge is the leader. That's all I'm going to say about that. Look what it says here, verse 10. And it shall be when the God shall have brought you into the land which he sware unto thy fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give to thee, great and goodly cities, watch this, which thou buildest not, and houses what? Come on. Full of all good things. Keep going. That thou fillest not. Come on. And what? Wells dig. Come on. Which thou diggest not. Keep going. And vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. Folks, that sounds like the wealth transfer to me. All right, if that be the case, then let's go on over to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Come on, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Woo-wee! I like it. I don't know about you, but I'm going to take it. See, we're here to expose a whole new dimension here. We're ambassadors. We're governors. We're kings. We're priests. I'm telling you, God has sent us in this world, and he said, hey, I want you to go in there and rule it and oversee it and take ownership of it and report back to me about it. Look what it says in verse 26 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up that he might give to him that is good before God. Folks, that's the same scripture. He is saying, hey, I'm going to let the sinner have a mission, and his mission and his ministry is going to be to gather up. Gather up for who? Gather up for me. You see, God wants to turn it over to me. Folks, let me tell you something. A war costs money. Don't believe it? Try to fight one. It costs money. That's what's costing this country a lot of money right now. Say amen to this. And let me tell you, suppose you can get the wealth transferred over into your hands and have plenty of money to fight the war. See, the enemy doesn't want you to have the money because he knows you can fight against him. He's not going to finance you fighting against him. So he's going to try to keep the wealth so you wouldn't have nothing to fight with. Now, I want to go somewhere. I'm departing from anything now that feels good. I'm going, where I'm going right now, you can't feel it. You're just going to have to take God's word for it. All right, you follow what I'm saying? All right. This land was a land of plenty, the best. It was a land of abundance. It was lavish. And this land was prepared for God's people to inhabit. We've discovered that. Now, Jesus preaches. And let's look what he preached. Go over to Luke chapter 4 again, please. Look at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth and where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue, on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to what? Preach what? The gospel to the poor." The first message he had was an economic message. "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to what? Preach what now? What now? The acceptable year of the Lord." Now, I want to read that out of the Amplified Translation because I think this is where we really get a full picture of what he preached. Verse 19, "To proclaim the accepted and acceptable year of the Lord, the day when the salvation and the free favors of God profusely abound. The day when salvation and the free favors of God profusely abound. So that's what he's out to preach now. You got it? So now, as he's going to preach this, I want you to see here that he's going to preach a time when the salvation of God profusely abounds. What does the word profuse mean? Okay, wait, let's find out what it means. It means lavish. It means rich and abundance. It means to pour out often to excess. It means liberal to excess. It means extravagant. It means overabounding. Now that's what profuse means. So Jesus was preaching something that was often excess. More than enough. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Now, I'm just saying, man, come on, get your head up. And if he said more than enough, that means it's running over. It's running over, man. This is what he preached. This is the handprint of God when you see it running over. This is what he preached. This is how much he wants to supply. Now, running over amount. And he's preached extravagance. And I wrote in my notes here, God instructed Israel to take the spoil that God would have them to take the spoils that are allowing the wicked to live lavish lives of luxury. They've been pampering themselves with the best. I didn't write none of this. I just studied it. My job is to bring it to you. But notice, when Joshua and Caleb said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, we are well able to overcome it," notice they were very unpopular. What did they preach? They preached, "This land is ours." And folks, they saw the lusciousness, the lavishness. They saw the extravagance of that land. And let me tell you something, those people's mind couldn't take it. They say, wait a minute, we don't, them giants in the land, all of that. But God had prepared the best for them, the best education, the best university, the best neighborhoods, the best. He had prepared the best for all of them. And the only thing he wanted them to do is receive it. Amen. See, this best is heaven. Now, I'm not saying appeal to your greed. Please get me right now. I'm not saying that. I am saying that you have got a group of people that have been had no relationship with God and are keeping it and holding it, not because they're so smart, but because the enemy is behind the system and trying to make sure that you stay broke and in debt, and they own everything and own the debt companies that you're paying. I'm not saying hate folks. This is not folks. Your battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against principalities and powers. And folks, there's somebody behind that system controlling it, but they think they're in control. They're not in control. The enemy has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And the enemy is controlling them, just like a puppet would walk and you control the string. That's the way they'd be controlled. That devil devil sees, notice what he's doing with the revenues and the monies of the United States. He's been trying to get to this country and break this country down for years, for hundreds of years. Notice what he's doing, exporting all the jobs he can. Sure he is. He's trying to make it so that this country cannot prosper. Why? Because we're still in this apostolos. We're still going to countries and liberating them. We're still in this business of preaching more gospel than any nation in the world. And the enemy hates your guts. And I'm telling you, what you're going to have to do, you're going to have to take by force what you need to fight this war with. As he's got it. But it's coming out of his hand. What I'm showing you is the economy is dropping. True enough, it's dropping, but it's just a sign of the harvest. It's harvest time. Corporate jets are coming back. Come on, you got to hear me now. Big buildings are coming back. I'm saying that God is transferring companies. He is going to give you a harvest where you sowed no seed. You better hear what I'm telling you. I'm your prophet. And I know some people say, I don't know about that, Pastor Winston. You just watch. You just watch what's going to happen. See, he said he'll do nothing in the earth except he first reveals it to his servants, a prophet. I'm the prophet. I'm the apostle. I'm the apostolos. I'm the one that's leading you into the land. We're going to take the land. Why? Because it's part of the land of the people of God. God wants you to have the best. He wants, come on now. You've been struggling long enough trying to make it. He's got you to have some. He wants you to live a lifestyle of the rich and famous. Glory to God. I know that's right. I know that's right. Now watch it. Don't run out on me and think I'm just talking about a get-rich-quick scheme, because it's all by faith. And faith will not work with lack of integrity. You ain't going to come in there and get God to work for you and you trying to steal something. You're not going to come in there and get God to work for you and you trying to defraud somebody. You're not going to get in there and get God to work for you and you getting a bribe. It ain't going to happen. You got to put all that around away, because it's by faith, and faith alone is this going to happen for you. See, faith will purify you. And I didn't learn that until I got to start standing in faith. And some people ain't sanctified because they ain't never used no faith. You see, when you're believing for your healing, you know that strife will cause the block of your healing, and that God can't move in an atmosphere of strife. So when somebody comes to you trying to argue with you, you are quick to say, brother, I love you. Come on, let me hug you. Why? Because you need your healing, and faith will purify you. You'll find that people who have no faith have no growth. They're the same childish people that they were when they first got saved. Because if you stand in faith, faith will purify you, faith will mature you, faith will deliver you, faith will heal you, faith will provide for you, and faith will bring you before great men. Faith will cause you to be known all over the world. Folks, they know me in places that I ain't never heard of in my life. I get on airplanes and in London or wherever, and men get on. Hello, I'm Dr. So-and-so. Oh, I guess I watch you on television. I just bought your book at Borders over here. I said, whoa, me? Tuskegee, Alabama? You follow what I'm saying? I'm saying, look what God did. And it's only because of a man's faith. What kind of faith? The faith of Abraham. It's the same kind of faith. All right. Let me finish this. A crumb mentality cannot do much for the kingdom of God. The devil knows that, and he's trying to keep a church with a small pie mentality. And a pie mentality says this: if I cut too big a piece, your piece may not be that big. Wrong mentality. All right. Say, think big.
Think big.
Okay. Man, I feel like I've been preaching today. Okay, let me just get this. All right. Now, I'm gonna hit you with something here. I'm not gonna hit you. I'm gonna lay something on you here. Got to get my words right, boy, because they're working now. I say they are working now. All right. Now, getting our inheritance. I can't talk about diplomatic immunity. I can't talk about, because I don't have time for it. But I want to talk about this one thing. Turn to John chapter 6. Whew. My Lord. Maybe I need to talk to you and just talk you through it. Okay. The inheritance might be sure to all the seed. Not only put those which are of the law, but those who are of the faith of Abraham. So that includes you. Okay? And so now, here's the deal. God told Adam, don't eat of this tree. He said, Adam, when you do, you'll surely what?
Die.
Okay? Chapter 3 of Genesis, Satan comes to Eve. Says, Eve, God does know that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open. And you'll be as God, knowing good and evil. Well, he tempted Eve. He made Eve think that she didn't have something that she already had. And that's what the devil does. You see, God doesn't have your healing. He's already given it to you.
Come on.
But your healing now, let me use an illustration, is like air. God provides it, but you got to breathe it.
Come on. Come on.
Does this make sense to you? See, I can hold my breath. Okay? Or I can take a good whiff. See, it's all around. Do you hear what I'm saying? All those promises are already given to you. I have given you the land. Not going to give it to you. This is a done deal. Now you got to take it. You're not taking it from God. He don't have it. There's a squatter on your territory. And he's trying to keep you from your inheritance. And you're going to have to deal with him. Not beg God. He don't have to beg him because he's given it to you already. So now when Eve did this, she ate of the tree. Bible says she saw the tree was good for food, ate of it. Then gave to Adam with her, and he ate. Now, the Bible says he knew better, but he ate. And when he did that, the Bible says both of their eyes were open, and they saw that they were naked. Well, wait a minute. Weren't their eyes open before? That's where they saw the fruit. So what is he talking about? He is saying that when Adam did this, he cut off part of his sight. Because this physical boundary was not his limit. Are you with me? And he could see beyond the physical boundary. And now, he, because of sin, was cut off from the eternal. And now all he had was a temporal. So the only thing he could see now is as far as his natural eyes could take him. Are you following what I'm saying? So now everything he sees is a distortion. Now the enemy can take deceptive measures against him, because the enemy is lord over the temporal realm. Got it? And that's why nobody without God really can be victorious. Because you can't, because the enemy is lord over that realm. He is God over this world. Apostle Paul said that to you. Got it? Now, Adam, God, comes back, and now he's beginning to restore through a covenant this ability, through God's anointing, being able to recover this ability. Now, you and I have been born again, and the supernatural is part of our makeup. It's just that our natural minds have told us that the physical realm is a boundary of reality. And so what we've done is we let our minds, which were unrenewed, tell us what's real. Are you with me so far? So now, in this, what you see is not all there is. So the Apostle Paul tells you, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen, they're all temporal. But the things that are not seen, come on, they're eternal. And God has given you life called eternal life. So you can see the unseen. You follow what I'm saying? Now, you don't see it with the natural eyes. It's more of a discerning. You can see it in your spirit, because that's the eye that was shut down. And you have to get an ability to really be able to handle your spirit operating through your natural body. You've got to get that down, that operation down into you. You got to know how to discern things or get things by faith. The Lord have mercy. Are you with me?
Yes.
So, here's Jesus. He's going to feed people. He said, okay, feed them. That's what he tells the disciples. Disciples said, wait a minute. They had a deacon board meeting. And then they came out and said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for us that we may give everybody just a little. Pie mentality. Scarcity mentality. Watch this. Then Jesus says, then one of them says, but there's a lad here. Now he's got 2 fish and 5 barley loaves. But what is that among so many? Now notice, his spirit recognized something, but his mind took him right out. You got what I'm saying?
Yes.
Now, what happened? Jesus said, that's enough. Bring it here. Jesus took it, lifted it up to the Father, brought it under the jurisdiction of the kingdom, and began to break it. And the Bible says they passed it out, and everybody ate, watch this, as much as they would. He didn't say, now listen, don't take much. Just take some right off the edge there. You see all these people we got to feed? Just take this. I ain't talking to you because I know you. But just take, are you following what I'm saying? Because if you're only looking at the earth's supply, you're thinking limitation. And there is no limitation in God. Now you, please hear me. I'm about to finish up here. You remember when Elisha was surrounded by the Syrian army, and his servant got up the next morning to get him some water or something, and his servant looked up and he was surrounded by the Syrian army, and he said, alas, master, what are we going to do? Now fear just struck him. He saw no way out, because they had surrounded this prophet and they intended to take him. He had no way out of that city. They had surrounded every mountain. Well, what happened? Here's what the prophet said. Well, there are more with us than there be with him. And here this servant started counting. 1,000, 2,000, 1, 2. And what did the prophet pray to make it so that the servant could see the unseen? What did he pray? Lord, open his eyes. And when he did, what did the servant see? He saw angels surrounding those soldiers, because wherever you go, an entourage goes with you. Come on now, because they are going before you to deliver you, to transfer for you, to bring you into the promised land of God. They're around you right now. The only thing about it is you haven't been taught about it. And because you haven't been taught about it, your mind is still unrenewed to it. But if your mind gets renewed to it, then all of a sudden you sense the presence of angels around you all the time. And once you do that, fear goes away. Now faith comes forward. Now you get bold as a lion. Now you begin to call things that be not as though they were. Why? Because you know you're a king and angels are there to serve you. And when you decree a thing, angels will go quickly and gather up for you and bring it back into your life. Man, you got to hear what I'm saying. When God told Abraham, he said, I want you to go up on this mountain, the mountain I'm going to show you, and I want you to offer up Isaac. I'm talking about your only son, your precious seed. I want you to offer him up. Abraham obeyed. He obeyed. Why? Because the Bible says in Hebrews, he already saw Isaac raised up in a figure. He saw the unseen. Now watch this. Then he went, took Isaac up there, tied him down, bound Isaac. That's a whole sermon right there, the binding of Isaac. And Isaac had to have some faith himself to be bound down on that barbecue pit. But anyway, so then he took up the knife to slay him, and the angel stopped him. Say, hey. Now we know that you believe God, whatever. And watch this. And then he looked over there, and what did he see? A ram. Here's my question to you. When did the ram get there? Before the foundation of the world. My point to you is, what you can see is so scarce compared to what's laid up for you in the next dimension. Jesus came to expose a new dimension. I ain't talking about taking you to another level. I said dimension. Folks, heaven is not up.
Come on.
Because it was up, I'd be looking at heaven here, and then the people in India, they'll point up and say, well, heaven is here, and they'd be pointing down, and I'd be pointing up. Well, who's right? Heaven is dimensional. You see, when you step out of this body, if you tear Jesus tears, you make a transition, you step right out here, right into the presence of Jesus. Boom.
Yes.
Everything you'll ever need before you got born in this earth, God already laid it up for you. Watch this. I like what Brother Copeland preached over there in Africa when we preached over there. He said this, God has made you so wealthy until you cannot imagine it with your own natural imagination. Plenty. Now, how do I make the transfer? By faith. How do I get faith? By hearing. So the gospel is a picture of everything God has for you in the seen and unseen realm. It's there right now. That's all I got. Give the Lord a praise.